Let's pray first, then I'll read through Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 today, and we're saving verses 20 and 21 for next week, Lord willing. Father in heaven, we pray that you would work in our hearts today through your Spirit, as the Spirit works through the Word being expounded, to cause us to rejoice, to be glad, to be hopeful, to be filled with light and life, that the doubts that we may have would be driven out, that any despair we feel or depression would be held at bay, not because we conjured anything up in ourselves, but because of the Word of truth shines brightly. And we pray that you would help us to declare what a wonderful life you have given us, a life that is ours. The treasury is open, and we are to receive it. We pray that you would help us to see what that means. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." I'll read verses 20 and 21. I'll read the last part of 19. "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul is writing to believers, and he wants them to be filled with a joy, because it is easy for the Gentiles to think, even though they have been brought into Christ, to think that they're second-class citizens. And Paul has spent a large section of this letter already to tell them what a wonderful thing God has done to bring Gentiles and Jews together as one new man. And it's a work of God that God has done this thing to bring Jews and Gentiles together. Now he tells them even more. He begins chapter 3, if you remember, he says, "For this reason, for all that we have written already, for this reason," he says, "I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," then he breaks off. It appears that he just expounds, wants to remind them what he's already told them, but remind them so that they really understand something of how great is this salvation, of this mystery that's been revealed to them. And he expounds on that. We talked about that last week. But he continues it in verse 14. And I think that you'll notice that Paul isn't necessarily praying for these Ephesians as he writes. He's explaining to them what he prays. So this prayer, this section is full of expounding, Paul explaining how he prays for these believers, which I think is even more remarkable than if he was actually praying. He teaches them how to pray. And he teaches them how to pray by using teaching, scripture, doctrine. So he's expounding on doctrine. He's teaching them, but not just teaching them doctrine, but exhorting them to act upon the doctrine. Act upon the great things he tells them. He expounds on great and marvelous truth. And he prays and he tells them, "My prayer is, I pray these things for you, these great truths for you, and I also pray that you will act on them to live accordingly." And most of us think, okay, if he's wanting me to live a certain way, there goes all the fun. Obedience, I guess I've got to be obedient. I won't get to do what I want. His prayer, he's telling them, "What I'm praying for you is so full. It's the life that you truly do desire as a believer. And to live in this life is not hard. It's not drudgery. And as we just read it, and we'll read it again as we go through it, he is telling them things that will not only inform them, doctrine does inform. It teaches us how to think. But doctrine, if spoken properly, will awaken you. It'll quicken you. It'll make your faith vibrant. You'll have a mountain to grab onto, so no matter what comes your way, you will hold on to that anchor in a time of storm. When your heart is breaking, when your heart is full, whatever ups and downs in life you may go through, whatever periods of life, good health, bad health, sickness, because that's health, poverty, whatever it would be, or riches. You have a mountain to hold on to. Doctrine is intended to awaken your soul, to awaken your mind. Awake my soul and sing. I love that part of that because I'm thinking, if I hold fast to the doctrine of Christ, my soul will awaken. Don't you want your soul awakened? And so Paul is telling them, I pray this, for this is what I pray. I kneel before the Father and I pray, says I kneel for, and we'll talk about this a little bit, but it's a hot prayer. He's telling them, my prayers for you are not just icy, cold indifference. Remember the Ephesians, Lord. Help them to, be blessed and stuff. He's pleading with the Father. He's telling him, I pray rich doctrinal prayers for you to awaken you. And he's telling them, as I'm praying for you, I am wanting to inform you how I pray in order to exhort you to live out. If you know that I'm praying this for you, you're hearing what it is that God has for you, his desire, his goal for you. If you hear what it is, this goal, this is what I'm praying for you. Now engage your faith and know that God is on your side. I think that's what he's telling these. I think that's the message behind this. At least that's what I get from this. And so I think he informs them to help them to understand the spiritual riches and the spiritual power that belongs to them and consequently belongs to us, or subsequently belongs to us. We are of the same family. That's what he says. He said, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That is the church. Those who have been born again. Then, so we would say, we would look at in the past, just as Paul would have been writing to them, these believers then, those who would come in the future, that would be us. Even Old Testament saints who looked forward to the cross, looked forward to the coming of Christ, even though they really looked through a glass darkly. They anticipated God's Messiah. And he says, this is the same. I kneel before the Father. Think about that. He could have said, I kneel before the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and he'd have been right. But he says, I kneel before the Father. I kneel before he who loves us. Him, God who is merciful. God who bids us come to the throne of grace. This is what he prays. And I think it's the most personal, or he's telling them what he prays, and I think he reveals some of the most personal aspects of his apostolic ministry. It is a loving undertaking to care for these churches, these people, these saints, just as much as you feel for your own children, and you minister to them out of a heart of great compassion. And when you explain things to them, it's that you might not only inform them, but hopefully stir them up, exhort them to live up to what they have and what they've been given. And Paul's going to do all this in this. So I think it's a personal exposition of what he desires for them. But more importantly, I think he reveals what is God's goal for them. And I think we see that ultimately his expression of what God's goal is at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Wow. Would you like to actually have that kind of life where you're filled to the fullness, with the fullness of God, filled to the full? most of us are spiritually sleeping. When was the last time you felt invigorated in your faith? I hope today that it will cause you to be hungry, to be full of the presence of the fullness of God. So this section, this passage, verse, this three sections I'm looking at, where Paul reveals or talks to them or shares with them his desire, his prayer for them to have their inmost being strengthened. Strengthened so that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthened so that, so part 2, verse 17 and through 19, to be strengthened so that they may know the love of Christ. And that Christ would dwell in them fully, so that, part 3, be filled with the fullness of God. Everything has to do with them beholding the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everything Paul prays for them, their strengthening is that they could really and truly know what they have and who they are in Christ Jesus, ultimately meaning for them receiving and living in the fullness of God. We talked the very first message about Ephesians as Paul introduced our taking us up to the very treasury of heaven. And Ephesians is revealing this glorious treasury that is being opened to us. And I think the door just keeps opening wider and wider and wider as we get deeper into Ephesians. And certainly we now stand in the door of the treasury of heaven. So Paul prays, he's explaining to them that he prays for their spiritual strengthening. If you want to know what I pray for you, I pray for your spiritual strengthening through the Spirit's power. He writes, for this reason. And you have to wonder, what does he mean? And you probably already know, for this reason. And if you go back to the first verse, he began by saying, for this reason. And just prior to that, he was talking about explaining the fact that Jews and Gentiles, explaining the mystery that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are no longer two, but one. No longer two peoples, but one new man in Christ Jesus. And he takes us on back, if we go on back in chapter 2, he takes us through the progress. He reminds them, for this reason, you were once dead, but now you're made alive. For that reason, I pray for you. I kneel before the Father. For that reason alone, if that were not enough. But he went on in chapter 2, he said, once dead, now made alive, raised with Christ Jesus, blessed with every blessing in the heavenly realms. And it goes, just tells them that they were forever. He expounds in chapter 2 about the forever nature of the beholding of the riches of grace, discovering the greater riches of God's grace through the eternal expressions. He says in chapter 2, the eternal expressions of the kindness of God in Christ Jesus. For this reason, for these eternal riches that will be bestowed on you forever and ever and ever, for this reason I pray for your strengthening through the power of the Spirit. I want you to grasp it. Of all the people on the face of the earth, the people of God, Christians, are true born-again believers, are the most unique people. And Paul wants them to live like it, to believe like it, to behave like it. We are different. We are different because of all the people on the face of the earth. Paul says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He doesn't work a creative work except in his people. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Because you are God's workmanship. It's worth the price to pray. For this reason, because you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're actually citizens with all the saints, he says. For this reason, you're no longer slaves, but members of God's household. For this reason, because along with believers past, present, and future, we're being built together, becoming the dwelling in which God lives through his Spirit. For this reason, these reasons, but this reason, the fact that all these things happened to us because of the will of God. For this reason, because of who we are in Christ Jesus, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And then he expounds, telling us, explaining to us, what does he pray? He says, I pray that out of his, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being or your inner man. But he prays throughout, he explains what he prays. He also goes on to tell us, so the first thing he prays, strengthen through the Spirit in our inner man. Second thing he prays, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I think you'll love this verse. I was so lifted when I studied it. And the third thing he prays four things. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. He prays, Father, that grant them grace that they, along with all the saints, could grasp, take hold of how deep, how wide, how long, and how high is the love of Christ. What if you grasped that today? What would happen to your being inwardly if you, even for a moment, grasped just how deep, how wide, how high, how long is the love of Christ? And that's what Paul prays for them. He explains that to them. And finally, he prays God's goal for them, that they'd be filled with the fullness of God. Teaching them doctrine, to be sure. These are the things that we should aim for. These are the things that is on his apostle's heart, which he's sharing what is on the Lord Jesus' heart. This just isn't Paul's way of growing the church. It's God's way of growing the church. To infuse truth into your heart as you hear and as you read and as you study and as you memorize the scripture. To enliven you, to animate you through the power of the Holy Spirit as the word works into your heart, that it has an effect on you. It must and will change you in the way you live. So he's teaching them doctrine with the whole intent of exhorting them to live up to who they are in Christ Jesus. You are receiving, he's saying this in a sense, you are receiving the love of God, God pouring his love into pouring. You ever seen at the base of the Hoover Dam, when they used to have a lot of water in the reservoir behind it, and they would be letting that water out because they had too much in the reservoir, and it just shoot a plume of water hundreds of feet, 30 feet in diameter. Who knows how many gallons that would be. You couldn't take it if you stood in front of it. But Paul's telling them, you are receiving the fullness of the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ in metered form, but we're receiving all of it that we might then live up to who we are in Christ Jesus. So let's look at some of the highlights in the first part of this prayer. As he prays for their strengthening, and as he explains his prayer, I want to make sure that's clear. Highlights of the first part of what he prays for these believers, the doctrine and so on. And the doctrine being, I pray for your strengthening through the power of the Spirit. In other words, you can't be strong in the faith and in who you are apart from the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. So I pray for your strengthening through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll get to the so that here in just a minute. But he tells them, this is what I pray. I pray these things that he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Out of his glorious riches. I read something somewhere, I think as John MacArthur, he said, imagine a person that's a multi-bazillionaire, he didn't say that, but a very wealthy person, and you're standing there with a cup in your hand, and you know, like they used to do on the street corners, even in Columbus, you'd have men with 10 cups, I remember it, right down around 4th or 5th Street and Washington Street, and they'd be rattling the coin in the cup, and I remember seeing people would walk by, and they'd throw a penny or quarter or nickel, whatever. You remember that, Doug? And they would put money in their cup. And that's giving out of my wealth. You know, what's a penny? A millionaire that gives a gift to anybody for $100, it's appreciated by the person, but it's no big deal. What's $100 to? But if they give according to their wealth, what are they going to do? It's going to be abundant. I'm giving according to my wealth. It's going to be lavished with riches. And so Paul's not praying, give out of your wealth. He says, I pray asking God to give according to your wealth, the riches. And the treasury of God, as we've already begun to see as we study Ephesians, the treasury of God is immeasurable. And the idea here is, understand this, the riches of God's grace is incalculable. It's incomprehensible. And Father, I pray the Father to out of the abundance of his wealth to give according to his abundance to you, to strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit. More than enough. He's telling the believers, he's telling us today, we are to hear this loud and clear. You have enough to stand. You have enough to be faithful. And it's not just pittance enough. Like we say sometimes, well, I have enough food to live. You've got a cup of beans for the day. Yep, that's enough to live. I pray that out of the glorious riches, he strengthens you out of him according to abundantly giving. He gives us no small amount of grace. Paul is praying. He says, Let me explain. I'm asking God to lavish spiritual grace in accordance with his giving nature, completely and fully, abundantly. That is cause for celebration, I think. It's God's will to be for every Christian to be rich in God's divine riches. You watch TV preachers. I don't anymore. Maybe you don't either. But the ones that promise you earthly wealth, silver and gold, paving and asphalt of heaven. We want so many things that are temporal, and we need things that are temporal, and has not God provided enough so that you won't fall in love with the world all the more than you already are? But when he gives the riches of grace out of the overflow and abundance, and he gives according to his wealth to you, that you might love him more, so that, as he's going to tell us, so that you may be filled with the fullness of the love of Christ, that he would dwell in you so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. If that is attractive to you, that may be one of the tests of a believer. A true believer wants the fullness of to know God better. A shaky believer or an unbeliever who's close to Christian teaching and Christian things may be bored with God. You may be a true believer and find yourself bored with God only because you're ignorant. And Paul is saying, I pray you'll be strengthened in your inner man. I think in a sense he's praying, I pray you're not going to be ignorant any longer for those who are truly in the faith. But if after you read the Word of God, and as you see and you hear the Word of God expounded week after week after week, and yet you still find yourself bored with God, or no more desire to have the fullness of Christ in you, the fullness of God dwelling in you, you might want to question whether or not you're truly in the faith. But if it bothers you and rattles you to think, I don't really want this stuff, I hope it rattles you enough where you get on your knees before the Lord. Don't let me be a fool and skip out on all these blessings that I know are good, but I don't seem to care. I don't care if you're 10, if you've called on the Lord. receive these blessings, hunger for them. And Paul says, these are the things I pray for you. I pray for you that out of the abundance, the superabundance of his grace, he may strengthen you with power in the inner man. I pray that the things that I've already talked about, Paul says, I pray that those things would strengthen you, that the superabundance of his riches, of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Does that stir you? In the knowledge that God chose us for himself before the foundation of the world, does that stir you? Does that cause your affections? Does that cause your mind to go, wow, how could he know me before the foundation of the world? How? Riches abundant in redemption and forgiveness of sins, to know that all your sins are forgiven, does that not motivate you to want to know him better and love him more? Does that not strengthen you in your commitment to follow after him? Because you can claim it, and we do, and Paul wants them to get a hold of this. This is your identity. You are wealthy in the riches of God's kingdom. He wants them to grasp it, but he wants that grasping to change them how they live today. There's so much Paul talked about, we won't take the time to go into it all, but you can reread chapters 1 and 2, and you begin seeing, this is what he's mining from. He's saying, I'm asking God that you lavish these things that we've already uncovered and brought out of the treasury to show you all these things. I pray that these things, you would be strengthened inwardly, so when you wonder, does God really love me? Look, tell me if he loves you or not. Ultimately leading to the cross, where you think, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm a child of God, I have a country, I have a heavenly home, it's mine, citizenship that's mine with full rights as sons. I am a family member of God's household. I have an inheritance that will never pass away because of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that is intended to strengthen you for more. That's just the beginning, Paul says. I pray you'll be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. These things strengthen you. This is doctrine that strengthens, so that, or for the purpose of, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. So, he says, I pray that Christ will dwell in you fully by faith. And there's so much more, but you say, well, I thought Christ already lived in me. He's not talking about hoping that you somehow come into the faith. He's talking about the fact that because when they became believers, Christ lived in them. 2 Corinthians 13:15, he writes, just a phrase, Christ is in you. In Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For every believer, Christ lives in through faith, through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I pray that Christ may dwell in you. That word dwell should bring... capture our attention. I didn't know this until I studied what others had studied and studied the language, but that word dwell is a whole lot more than just somehow stepping in and taking a place in a room. Pray that Christ would dwell in you. You ever walked into a place, everybody's standing around having a great time, you know, talking and everything, but you just feel like you're just standing there? Wish someone would greet me. I feel so out of place here. You ever been in a room where their conversation's kind of embarrassing to you? And you really just kind of had one foot outside the door just in case you needed to get out in a hurry? But you ever been to a place when immediately when you walked in you felt at home? Have you? Of course you have. You feel at ease. You feel like you belong there. And so Paul's saying that to these believers, I pray that you'll be strengthened in your inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ is dwelling there, but I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be on the same program, same page as God when it comes to who you are, so that Christ will dwell, be at home in your hearts. That's so good. Can you imagine? This is what Paul desires, that as you are in Christ, Christ is in you, that he is comfortable in you. That he would dwell in your hearts. He would be at home in your heart. It's his plan when he saves his people. He lives in each one through the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, while I know this is true, I want so much more than just him to be standing there. That he would be at home. At home in your heart. That he would be, in a sense, comfortable. We'll let him dictate how he works to make you uncomfortable, to grow you up, but that he is comfortable living. This is what Paul is having to say. He's saying to them he'd be comfortable at home. And so I think this connects well with verse 16, strengthening your heart so that Christ would dwell or be at home in your heart. I think Paul, for these believers, is having them realize, I'm praying for you so that you would enjoy the at-home, in our hearts, presence of Jesus Christ. You ever been around someone that is, just on the surface of things, a really good person? They're outstanding in many, many ways. You ever been around someone like that and you're kind of embarrassed to be around them? Especially if you've had a bad day. A lot of people over the years have said, oh, I just didn't want to come to church today because there's so many good people and I had such a bad morning. I didn't feel like I could show up. And oftentimes we're that way when it comes to the Lord. We have a really bad day. We do something, we say something, we sin, and we're embarrassed at the thought that Jesus lives in us. Paul's praying. He said, my prayer for you all the time is that you'd be strengthened in your inner man through the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ may fully dwell in you, so that Christ, his at-home presence in you, would be known, and you would enjoy it. Enjoying God. Craig talked about this morning. To enjoy God is what we're here on earth for, while we're on earth. But as we yield more control to the Spirit, and as we yield ourselves to the truth that God teaches us in the Word, and we yield to the Spirit, the more Christ is at home in our hearts. Consequently, the result of this, the more rooted and established we are in his love. And that's what he's saying. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I also pray that you, being rooted and established in love, rooted and established, like a tree whose roots go deep in the soil, so that it won't be shifting and moving and falling over when storms come. What it's talking about, I pray you'll have more love for God, demonstrated through obedience to Christ. More obedience to Christ and his command to love one another. This is the exhortation that we do more than just have head knowledge of God's love. We actually do. God loves us this much. I want to love other people that same love. I pray that you'll be rooted and established. A rooted and established tree is a fruitful tree. And we don't just have fruit to store up for our own little cellar. But we've been taught in Scripture, and we're going to see it later in Ephesians, that we share with others who are in need. And everyone needs to be loved. So we're rooted and established in love. His love that then pours out in fruitfulness, bearing fruit for the benefit of other people. And we we show this in obedience to Christ to love one another. That was Jesus' command. This is my command that you love one another. This is how people will know that you're my disciples, that you'll love one another. The easiest way to testify and to preach the gospel is to love one another in the church. And to love people outside the church to tell them enough. But if we do this, if we're firmly, if Christ is dwelling in us and we are firmly rooted and established, he goes on to say, I pray that you, being firmly and rooted and established in love, may have power. I'm asking God to give power, superabundant power, together with all the saints, everyone. It's just, you've got just enough for Mike. You've got just enough for Albert. But for all the saints, your infinite power to be poured out in your people, that they may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, John MacArthur had great insight on this, because I thought, yeah, what is the width and so on? What's the height and so on? He says, the width, to know the width, just thinking about the expanse of the love God had for Jews and Gentiles, the world over, the width of his love. The length of his love, from before the foundation of the world to eternity. His love never fails. Grasp it. The scripture is full of teaching us this. From before the foundation of the world, I knew you. Loved. Foreknowledge is love. The height. Paul had already written in Ephesians earlier, chapter 1, about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The depth of the love of God. God saved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were buried so far from life, yet God loved us and saved us through the giving of his own Son. That's love. He wants them to know more of the love that surpasses knowledge. He goes on to say, not only just know the width, length, height, and depth of the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something you don't know? But that's what Paul's saying. I'm praying for supernatural insight that you can know what you cannot know. Remember earlier in chapter 1, he says, my prayer for you is that you will receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know him better. Now he's praying, he says, I'm praying that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, an unknowable love, that you would know it. That's incredible, isn't it? To know what we can't know, apart from God granting insight and wisdom and revelation, both intellectually and experientially. This is wisdom, for God to grant you wisdom that you might know what you can't know. Albert was telling me last week, absolutely awesome quote, and I hope I get it right. He said, there's a lot I know that I don't understand. A friend of his had told him that one time, that was a new believer. There's a lot I know that I don't understand. Well, this is that type of principle here. I pray that you'll know this love that's unknowable in all its fullness. But it's a divine work. So Paul's ultimate goal, and we're just off with a minute or two from being finished. Paul's ultimate goal, as we see in the last part of verse 19, his ultimate goal is to communicate God's goal. Paul is working hard, preaching, teaching, explaining, whatever you do in daily life to explain these things of God to other people. It's hard. It takes work. And Paul's working hard. Everything he knows, everything he's learned to communicate what God's goal is for them, and that is, very simply, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So he said, I pray you'll be strengthened in your inner man through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you can have Christ dwelling at home in your hearts, that you might understand the fullness of his love, so that the fullness of God would live in you. Are you beginning to to learn that there's a lot that you know that you don't understand. This is one of those passages, I think, when we come to that goal, it's like, what? It's what God's goal is, that His fullness would live in you. And you say, "That's who am I?" Doesn't matter who you are. He's saying who you are is, you are in Christ. These things are yours. You are a citizen. You are a family member. You are an heir. We've already looked at that. And these things, the fullness of, ultimately for the fullness of God to dwell in, to be in you, is spectacular. I think he comes right back around to where he finished in the last verse of chapter 2, where he said, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You can't have a piece of God. He doesn't want you to have a piece of Him. His Spirit lives in you that you might have the fullness of God in you. Our problems are, we really find that hard to believe. Right? I mean, it's hard to believe. So we wrestle in that unbelief with belief versus belief. How you win this battle is hold fast to the truth. Prayerfully, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to sink it deep into your heart. Allow circumstances in your life, painful circumstances, to do their work. So when you have been undone and shaken to the core, you have come down to one thing: God is with me. And the more you start adding those coins in your treasury, in your heart, the times that you can recall God was no doubt with me, as the more you begin it knowing, I am seeing this infinite God lives in me. Oh, help me in my unbelief. To be strengthened leads to Christ at home in us, that we might be counseled by Him, that we would understand this love, the height, the width, the depth, the breadth, length, so that the fullness of God would dwell in us. Because we are each a temple of the Holy Spirit. We as the church body, a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're a dwelling of God's Spirit. God's goal, that we would be filled with the fullness of Him. What a wonderful life. And today we're going to remember the Lord's death till He comes. We'll take here at the end, remembering the Lord's Supper.